There, turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians and chapter 4 as we look at our 17th and final lesson in this wonderful little epistle. I trust it's brought you some joy. After all, that is the theme of this great epistle, the joy that we can have in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul says, I say rejoice. So Philippians 4. And tonight we're going to look at the theme, the joy of missions giving. The joy of missions giving, as the Apostle Paul speaks of the faithfulness of the Philippian church in relation to his support as a minister of the gospel. And we have before us one of the key passages in the New Testament concerning the support of missionaries, the support of missions through the local church. We believe in local church missions, amen? And God's method is to use local churches to help plant other local churches as opposed to mission boards and parachurch ministries, as much as they may do some good. And I thank God for what they do accomplish. But the most biblical pattern is the New Testament church being the headquarters for missions. So tonight we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 23. End of the chapter, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's help tonight. So reading from verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this opportunity tonight to open the Word of God. I pray, Lord, now for help. Help for the preacher, Lord, that you would grant the Spirit's enabling and anointing to proclaim your Word tonight. Lord, that all that is said from behind this pulpit would bring honour and glory to your worthy name. Lord, I pray for each one who listens tonight that you would give them grace to receive truth. Lord, for each one here present in the building tonight and each one watching from home tonight, we pray that you would just minister to every need in every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul certainly was a great living example of the theme of the epistle. We see that Paul's joy was not bound up in the circumstances that he faced. His joy was bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a timely reminder, isn't it? Because we do live in a turbulent world with things that are changing, sickness and various things that come our way. But if we rejoice in the Lord, we can always have a measure of joy in our lives as we submit to the ministry of the Spirit of God. And so Paul was there, he was imprisoned in Rome, and yet he was rejoicing in the Lord for many different things. And tonight, in this section, we look at Paul's rejoicing in the faithfulness of the Philippian church in helping him with his needs. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So there we have the word rejoice again. And what was he rejoicing over? Well, their care of him had flourished again. He had been the recipient again of the faithfulness of the Philippian church in helping him in the work of the ministry which God had called him to. So tonight we're going to look at this theme of the joy of missions giving and go through and consider what the Word of God has to say. By the way, I think last Sunday night's message was good timing, wasn't it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I've just seen time again, the Lord has his hand very often on the timing of these messages. I hope that by God's grace, you're applying that this week with all that's going on and allowing the peace of God to rule in your hearts and not being caught up in anxiety and fear. Well, tonight, though, we're looking at this theme of missions giving. So let's break the passage down into several points tonight that hopefully will help us with our study. Notice, firstly, the renewal of their support. In verse 10 through 14, we see the renewal of the support of the Philippian church. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So we notice in the verse here, the apostles' commendation. Paul is commending them for their faithfulness in giving. And we notice several things about this. We notice the rejoicing from their giving. Paul was rejoicing because of their faithfulness in supporting him in the work of the ministry. The term there, flourished again, is a horticultural term. It's describing a plant flowering again. The word was used, says Grimaki, of trees and flowers which sprouted, shot up, and blossomed again in the spring after a dormant winter. So Paul was referring to some recent support he had received from the Philippian church, and he was rejoicing because of that. And how we can be a blessing to missionaries, how we can be a blessing to God's servants by sending them financial aid, and not just, of course, our finances, but our prayers as well. It can be a great help and a great blessing to men and women of God when we can take on board their needs. So we see there was some rejoicing on the part of the apostle because of their faithfulness in giving. Then we see the regard of their giving. He says, "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now, the word careful here comes from the same word meaning to think. So the Apostle Paul is acknowledging that his needs had been on their hearts and their minds. So the problem was not a lack of heart to help the Apostle Paul, but simply a lack of opportunity. They didn't have in those days the kind of ability that we have today to get support to missionaries quickly and easily. We do have an advantage in that way. We can, through international banking, we can often get financial help to missionaries within a very short space of time. But in Paul's day, he said, "Look, I understand as a church, the issue was not that you didn't care about me. You were thinking about me. I was on your hearts and on your minds, but you simply did not have the opportunity. But now the opportunity had arisen through Epaphroditus and his trip there to see Paul, and they sent a gift with him." Then if you look at verse 14, he says, "Notwithstanding," just jumping down a bit there, "you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions." So we see Paul continues to commend them here about their giving. And he reassures them here of their giving. There's some reassurance of their giving. "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." Paul has just shared his personal testimony of how the Lord had taught him contentment. But Paul moves to reassure the saints of the value of their gift, lest they misunderstand and think that he was in any way discounting the gift that they had sent to him. No, they had communicated with him. Interesting phrase there. The phrase "communicate with" means to have fellowship with. It means to be partaker with one or to share in company with. It's translated fellowship, Ephesians 5:11, partakers, Revelation 18 verse 4. So this church had entered into the apostle's burden and made it theirs, and had helped him in his afflictions, in his trials, as he was faithful to the Lord. So we see the apostle's commendation. He commends the church for their faithfulness in giving to him, and certainly he reflects there the heart of God towards a church that is faithful in giving. It's something that pleases the Lord. Then we notice the apostle's contentment in verse 11 to 13. Notice his contentment. Paul gives his own testimony of how God had taught him to be content. "Not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So, in the process of thanking the Philippian church, Paul shares how the Lord had taught him contentment. And we do need that today, don't we? To learn contentment. Do you notice there that contentment is a quality of heart? Contentment is a trait that has to be learned. It doesn't actually come naturally, does it? It doesn't come naturally to our sin nature. It doesn't come naturally to who we are in Adam, because our natural bent is to always want more. You know, the proverb says something about the fact the eye is never satisfied with seeing, doesn't it? Or the ear with hearing. Sort of that insatiable appetite for more is expressed there. So we see that the Apostle Paul had learned with God's help the art of contentment. Look at the state in which he knew contentment. He says he had learned in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. That means Paul had learned contentment whatever the circumstance was. Again, we see the Apostle Paul is not allowing his circumstances to dictate his joy. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to learn to trust in the Lord and to rest in the Lord and to just be content before the Lord and to be still before the Lord wherever the Lord has you. And maybe for you tonight, that might be laid up in a sick bed. Maybe for you tonight, that might be caring for someone in need. And God can teach you the wonderful Christian quality there and the Christian grace of contentment. Now he expands on this theme of contentment in verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And Paul is simply expanding on the fact that he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was. He had learned contentment in times of need. The words abased, hungry, suffer need bring that out. And there are times of need in our lives, aren't there? There are going to be seasons of abundance and seasons where we lack. And God has a purpose in all of that. Sometimes we can think, well, why is it that God is allowing me to go through this time where I'm financially pinched? Why is it that God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and has limitless resources, that created the universe, why is it that he's allowing me to go through this time of difficulty, this time of need? Well, because God is very committed. I don't think we understand enough how much God is committed to the development of Christian grace in our lives. And committed to teaching us to be more dependent upon him and teaching us contentment and teaching us so many things. So Paul knew what it was to be content in times of need. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. You know, there are going to be seasons like that in life where maybe we don't have as much as usual, but we can just trust God and be content with what we have. You know, when you've got the Lord, you have great reason to be joyful, don't you? And we are just bestowed, God has bestowed so many blessings upon us. We can count our blessings, as the hymn says. But he had also learned contentment in times of prosperity as well. And the words abound, full, and abound bring out that thought. So Paul had learned to live content with little or with much. In seasons of abundance and seasons of lack, he had learned to trust in God. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 speaks about this great need for contentment. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Oh, we need to remember that, don't we, in a day of materialism? When you entered this world, you had nothing. True? Absolutely nothing. No clothes even. Your mother had to help you with that. I'm not trying to be crass there. I'm just saying, we came to this world absolutely nothing, with nothing, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In other words, God's word says, if you've got something to wear and something to eat, that is sufficient grounds for contentment. That tells me that anything over and above that is a bonus. That's an extra. To have something to wear and something to eat we can be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Christ's instruction along this theme, Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, the culture and the society in which we live pushes us in the opposite direction, doesn't it? It's constantly pushing us to discontent. In fact, think about how many discontented people there are out there. Talk about discontented voters at the moment. Okay. And honestly, people have got so much, and yet they're never satisfied. It's just got to be more, you know, the latest trinket, the latest whatever. And it's particularly sad when Christians get caught up in that worldly mindset. You don't have to have the latest and greatest. Now, if God provides you the latest and greatest, that's fine. But I'm just saying, as an attitude of life, we can just be very content with simple things. In fact, I think that as a general rule, it's good for us as Christians to just live simple lives. Be content with what the Lord has for us, and simple things, and living within our means, and having the greater perspective of giving to others and being a channel of blessing. So we see the renewal of their support. Their support for Paul had flourished again, and he rejoiced with that. Observe, secondly, the remembrance of their support in verse 15 and 16. And here Paul casts his mind back over the faithfulness of the Philippian church in their support of him in the gospel ministry. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So the support of the Philippian church was not something new. They had been faithful to the Apostle Paul in the past, and he now recounts that. Now, approximately 10 years had passed since Paul founded this church, and yet the need to support the apostles' mission work was still in their hearts and minds. So this was a church that now had a good track record of supporting him, really from their earliest days, as far as we can tell. And so this was a wonderful quality in the Philippian church that was very rare, that they had this heart to support the apostle. In fact, this was a feature of the churches of Macedonia. There were other churches in that region, and they were, generally speaking, missions-minded churches and giving churches. So let's just look at their support here. Notice that their support was rare, verse 15. Their support was rare. Paul refers back to the beginning of the gospel. This was a reference to Paul's early mission work in Macedonia about 10 years previously. The word beginning here has the sense of commencement or origin. So when Paul commenced his ministry in Macedonia, when Paul commenced his ministry there in Macedonia and then departed from Macedonia, there was no other church that was supporting him or communicating with him concerning giving and receiving but the Philippian church. So when Paul departed from Macedonia, having established the Philippian church, he went on to Achaia, to the cities of Athens and Corinth, and you can read about that in Acts 17. And Paul would later remind, interestingly, the Corinthian church that he had ministered among them, supported by other churches. So he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They were the only church which had supported Paul in his mission work. And that really does speak volumes for the Philippian church, which was only a newly planted church. That tells me that even young churches can learn the grace of giving to missions up front and early. And I think it's good. It's good if a young church can learn that early on and learn to be involved in the work of missions, and even young believers can get involved as well with the work of missions and need to be taught how to do that. So they communicated with him as concerning giving and receiving. They made it a point to stay in touch with the Apostle Paul as to what his needs were. Now, you've got to understand that is a very significant thing to do in that day and in that time. To find the Apostle Paul in the ancient world, to send Epaphroditus to go and find him and to carry a gift to him. And understand in those days that travel was very dangerous and very expensive. This really speaks volumes of this church. They didn't have WhatsApp in those days. Paul wasn't texting them from prison saying, here's my latest update. No, not at all. So this is really quite remarkable. We have a church that sought to maintain some sort of contact, even within the ancient world, with the limitations of communication with the Apostle Paul, and to know what his needs were and how they could best help. And that's why it's so important that we as a church do try to, that we try to stay in touch with the needs of our missionaries. And the Wednesday night prayer letter readings are important, and various other ways we can stay in touch with those needs so that we can pray for them more intelligently and know how we can best help. So they communicated with him concerning giving and receiving. And that's important, that we do communicate with our missionaries to stay informed as to their needs. So their support was rare. And missions-minded churches are still rare today. That's true. The Philippian church was a rare church in Paul's time, and it still is, sadly, often a rare thing for churches to be truly missions-minded and to have the heartbeat of God for the work of the gospel and the heartbeat of God for the work of missions. I often pray, ever since I've become the pastor here, really, that God will make us a center for missions, for reaching our own area and for overseas missions. And we need both. I'm always conscious of that, by the way, as a church, that we need to try and do something for missions out there, but then we also need to build up the local work here. And I often pray that God will strengthen the home base here, because the stronger we have, by God's grace, the stronger the home base, the more we can do for the work of missions elsewhere. And it's just keeping that balance all the time. I've seen churches that emphasize so much overseas missions and the local work's neglected. Okay? Or the other way around. It's all the resources and all the focus goes into the local work and missions neglected. So we need the balance there. To do what we can for missionaries and to be a blessing, but also let's pray and seek to build up the local work as well. That's why it's not a problem for us to be doing our own extension work. Okay, if we can support missionaries overseas to build their buildings, then we also should be prepared to build up our building here and to expand the work here and to have facilities and tools that can help us in our own work of reaching our city. So their support was rare. Then their support was repeated. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So he talked about the fact in verse 15 that when he departed from that region, they stayed in contact with him concerning giving and receiving. But then he says, even before he departed the region of Thessalonica, and Philippi was within that region, before he even left their region, they had sent once and again to his necessity. So Paul, as he was doing church planting in the area, and while he was ministering in the Thessalonica area, they had supported him not once but twice to help him with his needs, to help him with his needs. Yep. So their support was repeated. They supported Paul once and again, and now some years later, their support had flourished again. The opportunity presented itself and they sent with Epaphroditus a gift to help Paul in prison. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, today Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. It's good, isn't it? Today Christians spend more money on dog food than missions. It's convicting, isn't it? We do waste a lot in our society. And we could probably expand on that and say we Christians today spend more on their hobbies than on missions, more on their takeaway food than on missions, more on treats and trinkets than on missions, more on entertainment than missions, and the list goes on. So it's convicting, isn't it? It doesn't mean that there's not a legitimate need to spend money in some of those areas at times, but we could certainly consider where we could do more to support the work of God. And certainly that was the heart of the Philippian church. And by the way, don't get the idea that the Philippian church was a wealthy church. This was no Laodicean church that had all sorts of money and goods. No, no, no. In fact, Paul, when he referred to the church of Macedonia, he talked about the fact that out of their poverty, they gave. So these were poor people. They didn't have a lot, but they were willing beyond themselves. They gave by faith. They say, well, faith promised missions isn't in the Bible. Well, I think you get a fair sense that the Macedonian churches gave by faith. They gave out of a state of poverty. They couldn't afford to do it. They couldn't afford to do it. And you know, in many ways there are going to be times in our lives where on the calculator it may not make sense to be giving to missions, and you say, well, I can't really do this. Do it anyway and see God work and see God provide for you and see how God is faithful. You can never outgive the Lord. That's certainly something that I've seen, is you cannot outgive the Lord. And we don't give to get, but it is amazing to me how when you just keep an open heart to the Spirit of God and when He prompts you to give, you give. It's amazing how the Lord can just resupply. And again, it's not because you gave to try and get back from the Lord. I'll give $100 and hopefully the Lord will give me more back. No, no, no. That's not the motive. The Lord says, here, I want you to give to this need. You give and you just watch the Lord make up the shortfall. The Lord is faithful. God is able. And God is looking for willing channels that He can use to support His work. Notice now the reward of their support, verse 17 to 19. The reward of their support. And the Philippian church could expect three blessings as a result of their faithful giving. Verse 17 to 19. Not because I desire a gift, Paul says, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound to whose account? Your account. That's very interesting, isn't it? And this really says something of the spirituality of the Apostle Paul. He was no carnal missionary who just was concerned about the need of his own needs. This is a much higher motive. He's basically saying, I'm not so much interested in the gift, but I'm interested in fruit for your account before the Lord. That's a really spiritual way to approach missions giving as a missionary, is to see that, hang on, it's more than just my needs being provided for here, but I actually desire that through missions giving, my home church or these supporting churches will actually participate in the eternal rewards that God will give. So there were three blessings that could be expected. The first one was the abounding of fruit, verse 17. The abounding of fruit, not because I desire a gift, Paul says. He was not after their money in a carnal way. His encouragements to them to give stem from a higher and nobler motive. He desired fruit that would abound to his account. He desired that spiritual fruit would be credited to their account. Now, what would be the fruit of Paul's labors as a gospel minister? Anybody? The souls of men. And I just find this very thrilling, because it shows that there is a real connection between the home church and what's happening over there on the field. And could I say, I really sense that. And often I've noticed, I don't know if this is the case or not, but I think it is, I've noticed that it's not unusual for when something's going on over there with Brother Emmanuel on the home front, it's often something similar is happening here. There's just a connection there. And we are entering into his labours, same with the Olmsteads and with others. And it's interesting that some of our missionaries have mentioned lots of visitors coming through at the moment. We've had lots of visitors coming through here. Spiritual battles going on, probably spiritual battles in the home church too. Don't forget that, by the way, when you pray for your pastor and pray for your local church, there's the battles on the home front here, but I believe we also come under spiritual attack by virtue of what we're seeking to do elsewhere. Do you think the devil's happy about the gospel going out in this dark, witchcraft-infested area? Do you think the devil's happy about an 82-year-old man getting born again the other day? Do you think the devil's happy about the gospel going out every week on the radio for an hour preaching from the book of Romans? Do you think the devil's happy about that? Don't be surprised if Satan wants to blow up the home ship. Because if the devil can sink this church, think about what's at stake, not just for the mission work here in Adelaide and all the ramifications of what could happen. Think about it for a moment. If you bomb out of this church or get out of sorts with the Lord and cause all sorts of problems in home church, don't forget that's going to have a ripple effect for men like Emmanuel, the Olmsteads and others who are very much reliant on us being a stable, unified home base. So let's just remember that and try and keep the bigger picture in mind as believers at times. It's not just about us here. We're trying to support, and it's not just missionaries that are sent out of this church. We have other missionaries on our prayer list that we and support list as well. And the wonderful thing is that this is God's perspective of it. By supporting these works, these mission works, we actually get to enjoy the rewards of that. Fruit that may abound to your account. It's an accounting term. It's a commercial term where you have credit applied to your account. That's how God sees it. So that means as we're faithful to give to missions here and someone gets saved over there, not only does the missionary receive a reward from the Lord, but God says, I also recognize the fact that you gave something back there and therefore you participate in that. You prayed for that missionary. And I just think it's a wonderful thing. And I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be rewards, not just for the faithful missionary, but for the faithful churches that supported those missionaries to make that gospel work a reality. So this should really encourage us in the missions giving. When you put that, it doesn't matter really. God is able to take a little. You might only be able to give a little. And that might be all you can do. But God sees that. And God says there's going to be fruit that will abound to your account because of your faithfulness in that area. So they were laying up treasure in heaven by supporting Paul's ministry. Paul's converts were in effect their converts. Their gifts enabled him to evangelize more people, says one writer here. So it is an amazing thing, isn't it, that the giving of temporal things in this life can result in eternal fruit. God views our giving to missions as a part of the process in bringing souls to himself. So that's one blessing that comes to a faithful church that'll give to missions and faithful Christians that'll give to missions the abounding of fruit. Secondly, the approval of God. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Look at this now. An odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So God is pleased when we give to support his work, local and abroad. And Paul employs here the imagery from the Old Testament, sweet savour offerings. There were five offerings that Israel would present to God. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The first three of those five were the sweet savour offerings. And so it's a beautiful picture of this offering of the Philippian church being like a sweet savour offering in the nostrils of Almighty God. So in the church age, we don't offer up animal sacrifices like they did back in the Old Testament, but we do offer up spiritual sacrifices, Christian service, giving. It's all a part of our worship. And I wish sometimes, I think maybe we miss this a bit when it comes to the offering time. Do we understand that this is our opportunity to offer something that will be well-pleasing to the Lord, to give something from the heart as an offering? And I'm not against online giving at all. You know, it's convenient, it's helpful. I often use it myself. But I do think in this digital age, sometimes we miss that. Now, maybe you need to bow your head at your laptop and just, when it comes time to do that, and just offer a word of worship to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving this now, okay, because of my love for you. But that's one thing I do think we miss a little bit with not giving actual offerings in church, is that aspect sometimes of just bringing an offering to the Lord, to the Lord's house. And again, I'm not saying I have a problem there with giving online, because ultimately God sees the heart of the giver, and God just wants us to give from the right spirit. But I'm just saying, whichever way you give, whether it be in the actual offering bag or online, make sure that you remember that this is an act of worship to the Lord, and that God is well pleased with that. So he'd received the offering from Epaphroditus. They had sent support, material support in some way, to the Apostle Paul, and Paul said it was an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So God is pleased when we give, and when we give heartily, and when we give to support God's men and the work of the gospel. Third blessing they could anticipate was the assistance of God. So the abounding of fruit that would abound to their account, the approval of God, this offering was well-pleasing to the Lord, and then the assistance of God. Verse 19, and it's probably one of the most, the verses that is quoted the most in the Christian life, along with verse 13, by the way. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay, just remember the context there, that this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was learning contentment. So people grab that verse, you know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means I'm going to go and be prosperous. No, no. Paul said, in the context of learning contentment, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So God can strengthen you as a believer to learn to know how to abound and to learn how to suffer need. That's the context. And it's the same with this verse that's also very often quoted and claimed by Christians. We love to claim God's promises and without the responsibility. That's often how we are as Christians. Oh, lay hold of this promise. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying don't pull that promise out of the context and the verses that surround it here. God's promises through the Apostle Paul to a missions-giving church, a sacrificial church, a church that was actually a poor church but was sacrificing and willing beyond themselves to keep supporting God's work. He says, but my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The word supply means to fulfill. In fact, it's from the same root word translated, I am full, in the previous verse. So they had filled Paul's need to overflowing, and God would do the same for them. F.B. Meyer said this on this train of thought. He said, lend your boat for a whole afternoon to Christ that it may be his floating pulpit, and he will return it to you laden with fish. Place your upper room at his disposal for a single meal, and he will fill it and the whole house with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. Place in his hands your barley loaves and fish, and he will not only satisfy your hunger, but add 12 baskets full of fragments. I love that picture of the five loaves and the two fishes. You think about it. On its own, that was so minuscule, wasn't it, compared to the need? 5,000 men plus women and children. And, you know, it's kind of like that with our offerings, isn't it? I mean, it's just a tiny drop in the bucket compared to the need. But isn't it amazing how when we place our little gifts in the hands of the Master, he can take the little that we have and he can make it go much further. And so that's what we need to do. We take what we have to the Lord and give it to him, and he will supply and he will fulfill. So my God shall supply all your need. This is the promise that is given to a church that is being sacrificial, a church that is giving to missions. And so as we give, we can trust God to supply not all of our wants, not all of our wish list, but all of our need, singular. Very often in the Christian life, our problem is that we have a big, long list of wants, and we say, why isn't God supplying my needs? Well, is it a need or is it a want? But it's a wonderful, encouraging verse. As we just are faithful to give to God's work, God will look after us. God will take care of us. As I mentioned a number of times, we need to remember the Philippian church wasn't a wealthy church like Laodicea. They gave by faith even in their poverty. Listen to what Paul wrote about the Macedonian churches, and that included the Philippian church, 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, I believe within the context of the Corinthian epistle there, this was actually an offering that was taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But when you look over here in Philippians, we see they were also supporting Paul through missions offerings as well. So we can see that the churches of Macedonia were model churches when it came to this matter of giving. And they were not wealthy churches, they were poverty-stricken churches, but they gave by faith. They were willing beyond themselves to give and to trust in God, even in their deep poverty, to be a channel of blessing. And Paul said to such a church, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you think the Lord has enough to look after us? His riches in glory through whom? By Christ Jesus. He's the mediator for everything in our lives, isn't he? The minister of all blessings to us. So, God does not promise to make you wealthy if you give to his work, like the prosperity preachers teach. And that's a very wicked thing to do, by the way. To say, you support my ministry and you give generously and God's going to make you rich. That's a lie. It's wicked. It's wrong. And it brings a lot of discredit and disrepute to the work, to the whole matter of giving, to the point now where it's actually quite hard even as a pastor to touch on giving, not just because the carnal flesh nature in the church doesn't like it, but apart from that, you have to be careful how you present it, because a lot of people out there think, oh, here we go again. Here's another one of these money-hungry preachers who's just misusing the church to try and bleed money out of people. No. God does not promise, and I've come across these thoughts sometimes even in believers in independent Baptist churches, and I don't know where they get this idea from, that if they're just faithful to tithe and to give, that, you know, then they have this expectation that the Lord's going to give them a great job and all these things, and he may well. By the way, God does love to bless us. He's a loving Heavenly Father, and I find he does often provide way beyond our needs and even fulfill some of our wants. But the point is, God does not promise to make you rich because you give faithfully. He simply promises he will take care of your need. So we just give. We trust the Lord and he will supply our need. So the joy of missions giving. It brings joy to the heart of God's servant or God's servants as they serve. Paul said, "I rejoice greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." It brought great joy. Think about Paul there. He's there in prison. By the way, when you're going through a trial, isn't it nice to just be remembered? Isn't it nice when someone considers you, thinks about you, sends a note of encouragement? Think about Paul there in prison, constantly under the eye of a Roman guard. And the afflictions. He said, "You communicated with me in my affliction here." He was going through a tough time. And what encouragement. Imagine for the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus arrives and the Philippian church has thought of me again and their love expressed towards the Apostle. Think about, it's no wonder he said, "I rejoice greatly." Brought great joy to his heart. And we can really help God's men and God's servants in other places. It can bring a lot of encouragement to them when we do a special offering or when we send some form of encouragement to them. It can really strengthen them and bless them. And so there was joy for the recipient there for Paul, but also joy for the church too. There's great joy in giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It does actually take grace to receive too. Did you know that? That's as much as you might think. That's easy. Yeah, some Christians are too proud to receive anything. That's just another one of those wonderful freebies you get when you come to church here. But no, seriously, it does take grace and humility at times, particularly when you're in need, and maybe you're a very self-sufficient person and you're used to doing everything yourself and being your own man or woman or whatever. It actually takes grace to accept sometimes something given to you. And so we also need the grace of giving there, and it is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. Do you believe what Jesus said? Well, we need to put that into practice, don't we? So let's be a part of this ministry of giving. I'm just going to read the salutation. I don't feel that I really need to do a whole message on this or really elaborate, but I'd just like to read the closing remarks of Paul in the epistle here, and we'll round off our series. But he says, salute every now unto God, sorry, verse 19, and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting that Paul expresses this sentiment here on the tail end of speaking about God's faithful provisions for him. He bursts forth in these words of praise and thanksgiving to God. And then, as it is his customary manner, he ends with salutations. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And so there's these warm greetings that are exchanged. And I've hammered on this before in other series about greeting one another, so I won't tire you with all of that again, but just make sure you keep doing it, otherwise I will next time, okay? But I just think, look, nothing's in the Word of God by accident. And he says, I want you to salute how many saints? Every saint. And it's important to be warm to every saint, to be friendly, to be kind, to greet each one. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there we have this little epistle. Pulsates with joy, doesn't it? Pulsates with joy all the way through. Maybe if you're discouraged, reread the book of Philippians. And see the repeated emphasis there on joy. Joy comes from knowing Christ and from focusing on him. So let's remember that tonight. Our joy is not dictated by our circumstances. Just think of Paul. Could I suggest his circumstances and his trials was way beyond anything this COVID thing presents to us here in affluent Australia. And by that, I'm not trying to be nasty or dismiss the fact that it's nasty for some and a difficult experience. I'm just saying, when you read about the men of God like Paul, you read about church history. I'm reading at the moment about Hudson Taylor. It does help. By the way, read some of those books. It does help you put in perspective sometimes your own trials. Make you realise that others are going through and have been through far, far worse things. And they still were able, with God's grace, to rejoice in the Lord. So let's rejoice in the Lord, stay focused on him. And let's remember, home base. We need to keep home base strong, unified. And we need to build up, by God's grace, the missions base here so that then we can be even more of a blessing to others out there. And hopefully in the future even start more works. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But we need a strong home base. That means unified church. Remember, whatever happens here has great ripple effects elsewhere for men and women of God that we support. So let's just stay on our toes. Let's stay full of the joy of the Lord at the moment. I think Philippians is so important for us in this age with all sorts of stress over COVID and other things. Let's just stay full of the joy of the Lord. Let's be trusting him despite all the circumstances, and let's stay focused on what God has for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Philippians and for the great joy that it has brought to our hearts to be able to study these truths and to consider Lord, all that you would have for us. Lord, we do pray you'd help us to rejoice in thee. Lord, so often our joy is just up and down, because we look into circumstances. Like Peter of old, we spend so much time looking at the winds and the waves that we begin to sink. We've lost sight of you. So Lord, help us to return our focus tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trusting in him, we pray. Help us in this church to be a strong base, Lord, to remember that what goes on here has an effect elsewhere, Lord, that we have a very solemn responsibility not only to reach our own city but to seek to support your work through giving and through prayer, Lord, in other places as well. So fill your saints, fill your people's hearts with joy tonight, Lord, particularly those who are suffering, those who are struggling at this time and feel unwell. We pray that, Lord, they would know joy in their hearts, even if their bodies do not feel well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.